Please join me in the prayer of illumination. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Scripture lesson today comes from the Old Testament, Micah 6, 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showered you, O man. What is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Hi, guys. How's everybody? I saw you already today. I'm so happy to see you again. Everybody's good? So it's one of my favorite days this week. Who knows? It's Valentine's Day. So I know I told you in my class, we meet shape friends every month. And I didn't bring Miss Hart with me, but this is like a little Miss Hart. So I have like a big Miss Hart. Henry, I need great listening ears. Thank you. So I love Miss Hart, and my friends know I love Miss Hart because a heart reminds us of what? In love, and it could be any color. So our special color this month is pink because you need red and white to make pink, right? So you do need the color red. So hearts don't have to be red, they can be any color. So I love the shape of the heart. So this morning, all the friends made these beautiful bags. Thanks, Mrs. Rosema had these great Valentine bags that had a little heart on. And what did we make? We made cards. This is one of them. It says, Happy Valentine's Day. And it has one of my favorite verses in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, Happy Valentine's Day. Jesus loves you. Love, Abundant Life Reformed Church, Sunday School. So we made this for our shut-in friends. We also made cookies, didn't we? So I have a heart here that I found in the story. You know what it says? You are awesome. Helen, you are awesome. Daniel, you are awesome. Henry, you are awesome. Everybody here is awesome. And what did we make for the shut-in friends? We made cookies. We made cookies. So I actually have some cookies in here. We put them in these bags, and we put them in this bag with the card. And we're going to bring them to them. You think that's going to make them happy? I do, because I actually have a cookie for all of you that I'm going to give you in a minute. I also have another, not all of them, but I'm going to give you some. I also have another heart I made, Daniel.
Oh my God.
And what do I have on the heart?
A cross.
Where Jesus died. He did, but he didn't stay on that cross, did he?
Nope, no, he died.
But he didn't stay dead, did he?
No.
No, he rose again for you and for me to forgive us of all our sins. So that's the greatest love. So we're so blessed because we have our moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, all our family who love us so much. We all have each other, but the greatest love of all is God's love for us that he gave us in Jesus. So I know I'm sure thankful and love all of you and everyone here, and we're so thankful for God's love. So I hope that we can show everybody this week, not just on Valentine's Day, but every day, God's love shining through our lives. Right, Danny? Right, Henry? Let's pray together, okay? Let's fold our hands. Dear Lord, we are so, so thankful for these beautiful children and for all your children of all ages here today, Lord. Thank you that we can come together as your people. What an honor and a privilege it is to worship you, a God who is just love, who loves us so that he sent his son to die for us, to be our Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray that every day your love shines so from our lives that people will see in our smiles and our acts of kindness your love each and every day. And we ask all these things in your son's most precious name. Amen. So I do have two cookies for everybody, but you have to ask your moms if you can have them first. Two. Take two. Take two. Do I hear thank you? That's one of my favorite words. You're welcome. Henry, you want two cookies?
I have to ask the choir, do you look at Chris's, the back of his head all the time? Are you used to that? I'm not sure where to stand here. Maybe I'll... He will turn around and acknowledge your presence. Excellent, excellent. My name is Eric Nichols, one of the pastors at the Preakness Reformed Church. Glad to be here today. In case you're wondering why I'm here, it's sort of my fault. Selfishly, I asked Chris if we could do a pulpit switch. We in our church are going to have some study lessons of the Reformed Church and how we work as a denomination, and we're going to do that for the next several Sundays. So I actually need Chris to preach for me during worship. He'll do that today. He's probably about done. And then he's going to lead a Sunday school class after. And I know, if you know Chris, he does such a wonderful job with understanding the Reformed Church and has a lot to offer. So that was my selfish desire. So he's going to lead that first session with our church after worship. So that's why we have this switch. I'm glad to be here. It is a privilege and wonderful that you have so many readers and participants in the service for the children's message. It's wonderful to just kind of step in and preach into this time. I actually preached here a little while back. I was formerly the pastor at the First Reformed Church of Hawthorne, or as some of you say, Hawthorne. And I remember there were certain times where maybe you had a vacancy or something, and I'd just drive up the street and I was able to preach. And I remember one time it was during the summer, and I dressed fairly casually at my church and then drove up the street and showed up here. And I think I wasn't wearing socks, polo shirt, and one of you were so nice to me. You saw me in what I was dressed as, and you said, "I'll look for a robe." It was very kind of you to offer that. So I brought my own robe this time and dressed up a little bit more, and it's not summer. But once again, glad to be here and to just spend this time in worship with all of you. Now, I'd like to begin by referencing what is out on the sign. As I walked in, I saw there's a sign that actually gives the message title in the preacher before I walked in the door, and it said, "Criticized, then energized." And I want to thank you for still walking in the church door and not just pulling into your, out of the driveway and leaving. So I want to preface this and remind people that we do have this movement in Scripture, and this is a phrase I actually stole from someone. Now, if you get your W-2, which you probably have recently, the first thing you do is call your accountant, okay? If I'm going to lead a class on the Reformed Church in America and the denomination, I call Chris and have him lead the class. If your fifth grader has math homework and needs help, they call their mom and dad, and then they're out of luck because mom and dad can't help them with fifth grade homework. So when I encounter the prophet Micah of the Hebrew Scriptures, a prophet, I called on an expert, someone to help me. Walter Brueggemann is a Hebrew scholar. Grew up in North America, a part of the UCC Church, but has written over 100 books, mainly on the Old Testament, and focusing on the prophets of Israel. And so he has this phrase when we encounter the prophets, especially Micah and Amos, that the people of Israel are criticized, then they are energized. And so we have to hear the criticism that Micah has for the people of Israel. I don't know if you caught all those phrases at the beginning. Those were some tough phrases to read and hear and understand. But God has done so many things for the people of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. That's why we hear about Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And then he brings them close to the promised land, and they encounter the Moabites, and God delivers them by the words of Balaam. The people are actually blessed. And then we hear these two phrases. Thank you for reading the Hebrew scriptures from Shittim to Gilgal. That's actually two camps, and they're on opposite sides of the Jordan River. The people cross over the Jordan River and have now entered the promised land. God has done all these wonderful things for the people of Israel, from Egypt, protection from Moab, into the promised land, and now God has a case against the people. God has some criticism because God is asking Israel, what have you done? How have you lived? I have done all these things for you. Now, what have you done? And so the prophet Micah brings a case. And I'm sorry to bring that up because you're probably fed up watching the television these past 2 weeks. Now, we have to know that the prophet Micah and Amos do not wait for 51 Senate votes to do anything. They bring the word to the people of Israel. They are not shy. They are not bashful. They speak what God wants them to. And so the prophet Micah, who most likely grew up outside of Jerusalem, maybe about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, he saw what was going on there, the wonderful worship services in the temple, all the amazing sacrifices, all the pomp and circumstance. But then he saw how the people lived, how they treated one another. They saw the wealth and the religious elite and their lavish lifestyles, but then he saw that there were people who were hungry and thirsty, people who just needed something to eat. He also looked to the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had a capital called Samaria. And in some of those palaces, there are these ivory furnishings that archaeologists have discovered. And imagine this, a couch or a seating area made of ivory, such wonderful wealth. And when Micah saw that, but then saw people outside of Samaria not able to eat, not able to drink, not able to provide for themselves, the prophet Micah had a case against Israel. You can have all these fancy worship services. You can have these fancy palaces, but God is watching you in how you treat one another, in how you live, and how you live with God's blessings. And so, I'd like to take a page from Walter Brueggemann and remind ourselves that we need to be criticized and then eventually energized. And I probably don't have to spend a lot of time on this. Some of you know that criticism can be helpful. Does anyone believe that somewhat? Raise your hand just a little bit, correct? Okay. Done in the right way. People who actually love you will love you enough to criticize you. Just don't love me too much. That's what I have to say, right? Don't love me too much. If you're in a workplace, a work environment, and you have a wonderful team, you are actually able to criticize each other in a wonderful way that helps you bear fruit, that helps you as a team get better. That is what God is all about. That is who God is. God loves Israel enough to criticize them because God does not give up on Israel. And so God criticizes Israel. Now, we have a lot of prophets who do that. I had the privilege of watching Dr. King's last Sunday sermon. Dr. Martin Luther King's last Sunday sermon was at the Washington National Cathedral. So that would have been March 31st, 1968, just a couple of days before he was assassinated. If you go online to listen to it, Get ready. It's 47 minutes long, I believe. It's pretty hefty. And I want to be clear with you. I'm not a saint for listening to that whole sermon, because what I will do is I'll fire up the sermon on my laptop, and then I'll close the window, and then I'll go on my email, and I'll look up sports scores and things like that. But I was listening to most of it, and it's not easy to listen to that sermon. I mean, he did a lot for racial injustice, but he was in the middle of the Poor People's Campaign the last month of his life. And so for about 40 minutes of this 47-minute sermon, he is criticizing what he has seen and experienced. And it's hard to hear. It's hard to listen to what he has to say. I mean, he was in the apartments in Newark, not far from here. And he saw young mothers with children. And he saw how they had to live in these rundown apartments with holes in the walls and the ceilings. And that the mothers couldn't sleep at night because the rats and the cockroaches would come out at night and they had to protect their children. And he was floored by how much they had to pay to live in something like that. We currently have a phrase, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You've probably heard that, and some of us believe that and experience that. In that sermon, Dr. King said, sometimes the poor pay more, and sometimes the rich actually pay less for what they get. And so he was speaking out at that. And at the same time, he was referencing these mothers who are trying to make it. He was comparing to what our nation was spending on the war in Vietnam. And so he was criticizing what was taking place. Now, I wasn't there in the 60s, but I felt convicted. I felt challenged. I felt the criticism of Dr. King. And it's not easy to hear. We still need to hear some sort of criticism. There's a young preacher right now by the name of David Platt. He amazes me. He's really young and has accomplished so much. Now, Bob, right? Bob, we were talking earlier. Bob thinks that I'm young. You should see David Platt. This is a young man. I mean, I was trying to convince Bob. There's so much gray in this beard from going through three teenagers and one more to go someday. But David Platt, who's a lot younger than I am, but yet has 5 degrees, has traveled all over the world and has this wonderful church here in the U.S., but has been around the world in global Christianity, and he sees what we have as North Americans, all our wealth, all the blessings we have, and he sees what the world has. The poor of the poor, those who hardly have enough food to eat and clean water to drink. And he says this for us Christians here in America. We are prone to disconnect God's blessings in our lives from God's purposes for our lives. I'll say that again because I really appreciate it. We are prone to disconnect God's blessings in our lives from God's purposes for our lives. And what he goes on to explain is that we've been blessed with so much, but it's supposed to be used and be a blessing to others, and that it fulfills God's purposes for our lives. But when we receive blessings, we tend to just want to keep it for ourselves. We want to thank God and we want to praise God for being blessed, and we can do that. But if we stop there, it's not enough. God has an expectation of us. And so that's why the prophet Micah goes on to say, what does the Lord require of you? And I like that phrase because it goes so much deeper than what we think of. Now, when you think of require, you think of a high school student who has homework. What's required of them to fulfill the task? You know, I was the one who always raised my hand and said, how long does it have to be, teacher? That's not what the word means to require. It actually involves a relationship. And it goes so deep. It's almost like a relationship between the sun and the flowers that come up in spring. That they're connected, that one can't be without the other. And so when the Lord says, what does the Lord require of you? When Micah says that, it's so deep that you cannot be a follower of God and not do God's justice, not love kindness, and not walk humbly with your God. It's impossible to have a relationship with God and not do justice, and not to love kindness, and not to walk humbly with God. It's so much deeper than that. And that's what the prophet, who has criticized Israel, but now expects and energizes the people of Israel to do God's justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And that is a joy to us, because God expects that of us, that God calls us to still be a part of it, no matter that God already had a case against us, no matter that God already has criticized us, God expects these things from us. And so we begin to feel the energy, sort of like Dr. King's sermon, you know, the 40 minutes of heavy criticism. All of a sudden he begins to build. If you've heard Dr. King preach, it just starts to build. And he talks about hope, and he talks about going to the mountaintop. And then these words are hard to hear. He says that I've seen the promised land, but I may not get there with you. And he was right, because a couple days later, he would not go with us. But you feel that message build, that call to action, to do God's justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Now, I very much appreciate the Valentine's children's message. Thank you so much for doing that, because and we're not sure how to translate what we just read. It said to do God's justice. I think you had love mercy up there and to walk humbly with God. My version of the Bible says love kindness, and the reason why is because we don't know how to translate the word. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it has to do with love. It has to do with Valentine's Day, but we don't know exactly it. So I want to give you an assignment for a minute, okay? Only a minute. Otherwise, if you go longer, then it's not my fault if the sermon's too long, right? So I'm going to read about seven definitions of this Hebrew word hesed, and then you have to turn to your neighbor and say which one you like the best, and a little bit why, okay? You're from New Jersey, you talk fast, you can handle it, I'm sure, okay? So I'm going to read it off twice, though, but here's the list of the Hebrew word hesed for love, okay? Here are seven different definitions. Steadfast love, never-ending love, loyal love, loving mercy, loving kindness, long-acting love, love in action. All right, one more time, then you have to turn to your neighbor. I know it's hard to do, but I believe in you. Steadfast love, never-ending love, loyal love, loving mercy, loving kindness, long-acting love, love in action. Turn to your neighbor. Which one do you like? Which one do you like? Love? I'll ask Susan. Which one do you like? You like steadfast love? Love in action, yeah. I kind of like steadfast love because of the Psalms. Yeah. Sounds a little deeper. Which one do you guys like? Love in action. Which ones do you guys like? Nice, good. I am not going to take a poll, and we are not going to vote on whose is the best, but I encourage you to take that home with you and to just keep thinking about that. That's something to think about for us as Christians, as followers of God. What is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to be? And I think that's a beautiful passage for us to be energized and to leave today with, because now, let me be a little more subtle, because I'm not sure who's here today. So some of you may have these thoughts and feelings about church and about religion. And believe it or not, sometimes I have these thoughts about church and religion, and you've probably heard these, that religion does more harm than good. That religion is really just a sham. That religion really doesn't do anything. Or people will ask you just simply, why would you believe in anything like that? Now, I think those are valid questions. And I think it's up to us to answer those questions. And this is what I think, is that over the years I've seen this passage from Micah now really bubble up to the top of favorite Bible verses. I really think it is. And I think it's because it's in response to those challenging questions from those who wonder about faith and religion. Because if somebody said, does your religion do anything? What if you said, my faith, my religion, calls me to do God's justice, calls me to love kindness and to walk humbly with God? Wouldn't that be a great answer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, God, for speaking to us again and again. We know that the words in which you speak sometimes are difficult for us to hear. But we are thankful that you stay with us, you remain with us, you love us enough that we can be criticized, but then be energized to still be the people of God. Help us this week to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with you. In your name we pray. Amen. At this time, I ask if you are able to stand or stand in spirit for the affirmation of faith. I believe it is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand.